Okay, got this new equipment here Leonard bought for me, and it's a little harder to turn it on, so I got to make sure it's on. That's good. That means the switch is strong there. Okay, turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 15. I haven't preached on this particular miracle in probably a long, long time. The bitter water at Marah. I want to draw some principles out of this morning that I hope will help us in God's testing room. You ever been there? Well, that struck a nerve, didn't it? Yeah. Did you know that the... I'm not preaching on this morning, but I was listening to Stuart Briscoe, and he was preaching on the book of James, and he said... It said, brother, don't think it's strange, the temptations and trials that should come the way. He said, the word translated temptations, the word perazo, which can mean to test and it can mean to tempt, and the only way you can tell which one it means is by looking at the context in which it appears. So what we're looking at here this morning was a time of great testing for the people of Israel. God does not tempt people to do evil. God is not the source of evil. However, He sometimes allows painful things in our lives in order to test us as to whether we will choose the right thing. You know, that's always fascinated me. I still don't understand it. God tests us to find out what we're going to do. Actually, He already knows what we're going to do. So the test has got to be for us, right? It can't be for Him, because He already knows, omniscient. But look at Exodus chapter 15, we'll begin reading verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. They went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statue and an ordinance, or statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. There's the word for testing. And he said, "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee which I have brought upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that healeth thee." And they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water, and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water. You know, like the shallow-minded Israelites, you and I often seek deliverance from the persecution at the hands of the Egyptians, don't we? And then God delivers and heals, but He may also bring us to a place of bitter waters. And He doesn't do it to hurt us, but to help us. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Notice in verse 24, the people murmured against Moses. Their shallowness surfaced when they responded to God's leading the wrong way. They didn't respond the way God intended for them to respond. And we learned elsewhere that murmuring against Moses in Numbers 14 was called murmuring against the Lord. Why? Because Moses was obeying what God told him to do when he spoke to the people of Israel. So to murmur against Moses was to murmur against the Lord. So when Ananias and Sapphira lied to Peter in Acts chapter 5, Peter said, "Why have you lied to the Holy Ghost?" He wasn't claiming to be the Holy Ghost. He was doing what the Holy Ghost had led him to do. And Ananias and Sapphira rebelled against him. So wherever God guides, He provides. We've heard that. We often quote it. And it sounds kind of poetic. But it's true. If He leads through dark valleys, it is His will. If He leads to glorious mountaintops, it is His will. If He leads over rocky paths, it is His will. If He leads through smooth fields, it is His will. So if we're rejoicing in His will, we will have no complaint about the location His will takes us. Uh-oh. In His love, He only leads us to places which will benefit us in the developmental process. Exodus 15:25 says, "There He proved them." The word "proved" is the Hebrew word nasah, which means to test. It means to assay metal to determine the quality that it's made out of. It means to try something in order to determine its strength and quality. put it to the test is the idea. J.H. McCaff in the devotional book Streams in the Desert tells this story. He says, and I quote, "I stood once in the testing room of a great steel mill. All around me were little partitions and compartments. Steel had been tested to the limit and marked with figures that showed its breaking point. Some pieces had been twisted until they broke. The strength of the torsion was marked on them. Some had been stretched to the breaking point and their tensile strength indicated. Some had been crushed to the point of their collapse, and this also had been clearly marked. The master of the steel mill knew just what these pieces of steel would stand under strain. He knew just what they would bear if placed in a great ship, in a large building, or in a bridge. He knew this because his testing room revealed it." End of quote. God put us to the test. Often God delivers us from the snares of Egypt only to lead us to a bitter place in our lives. It isn't that he doesn't love us. It isn't that he is indifferent to our suffering. And it isn't that he enjoys discomforting us, as we often think. But rather, he is proving us to be used in some great enterprise that we don't even know about yet. Something that will bring glory to him by developing us. McCaff goes on to say, and I quote, "It is often so with God's children. God does not want us to be like vases of glass or porcelain. He would have us like those toughened pieces of steel, able to bear the twisting and the crushing to the uttermost without collapse. He wants us to be not hothouse plants, but storm-beaten rocks. Not sand dunes driven with every great gust of wind, but granite rocks withstanding the fiercest storms. To make us such, he must needs bring us into his testing room of suffering." End of quote. Well, I think we all agree that everyone here has spent some time in one of God's testing rooms. And what was the response? Did we murmur against God and his leaders? Or did we rejoice that God had planned to equip us for something we didn't even yet know about? Well, there's some principles that we need to look at and memorize and integrate into our own responses, because testing rooms are going to be out there. If you are not in one now, you probably will be at some time in the future. So I want to give us some things that we need to be aware of, things that can be dangers to us, and that we need to make sure we have the right perspective about. The process we talked about this morning in the Sunday school class of analyzing, I went through that process for these points. So put them down. Number one, beware of deliverances. And you say, well, why in the world? I mean, I look forward to being delivered. I look forward to getting out of the mess I'm in. I look forward. I was counseling with a man recently who is an executive in a large corporation, and he contacted me from another state, and he's known me for many years. And he said, I know you've been through a lot of heartaches and a lot of burdens and everything. He said, I'm going through this right now. He said, if you could give me some advice, what would you tell me to do? And I know that he's a football fan, so I said, drop back 10 yards and punt. He said, I need more than that. I need more than that. And I said, well, I said, do you remember the last time you were in a difficult situation and you got delivered from it? And he said, yeah. I said, what was your response? He said, I became too casual. And I said, okay. Let me give you, and I gave him three or four things he needed to think about. But he'd been delivered before, and yet he found himself in a similar situation again. So beware of deliverances. In verse 22, it says, so Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. If you look at chapter 15, verse 22, it says, so Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. Go back to that verse there. You know, when God delivers us miraculously, we might develop an attitude of entitlement. You ever feel that way? Entitlement's killing America. Most people that refuse to work believe that it's okay for those of us who will work to pay their way. But there are a lot of Christians who live entitlement Christian lives. They say, God's delivered me before, and God is a miraculous God, and He needs to get me out of this mess. God doesn't need to do anything for us. So we might think that God owes us a life of ease, a life of one miraculous intervention after another with no effort from us. Hey, Lord, perform a miracle and solve this problem for me. You know, get me out of this mess I'm in. Well, how do I know if I have an entitlement attitude? The answer to that question is this. If I believe I'm entitled to God's intervention, I murmur when things don't go the way I desire. That means I think I'm entitled. I murmur when things don't go the way I desire. You see, it's not my will that matters. It's the Lord's will that matters. I mean, if it were up to me and my will, I'd make everything easy. If it were up to me and my will, you know what I'd do? I'd make 360 days a year. It would be like 70 to 72 degrees and a little slight breeze blowing and absolutely no storms. And then 5 days a week, it could be snowing like mad. And that'd be fine. But I'd want the 360. It'd be really nice days. Wouldn't you? Now, we cannot be committed to the Lord's will and have a sense of entitlement at the same time. Can't do it. You see, Jesus set the pattern in John 8:29. He said, "For I do always those things that please Him, the Father." Paul spoke of hardships, disappointments, tears, adversity. Then he said this in Acts 20, verse 24, he says, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." You see, people who do not live by principles expect God to perform a miracle every time they face a bitter place. Politicians may buy votes with what we call bailouts. We've seen that happen, right? But God always holds us accountable for managing our lives by His principles. God does not respond with bailouts. So number one, beware of deliverances. Deliverances can cause you to have a sense of entitlement. You sit back and want God to solve all the problems for you. Hey, God, why don't you do this? God, why don't you do that? God, why don't you do this? God, why don't you solve that problem? God, you know? Beware of deliverances. Another thing we ought to beware of dissatisfaction. Number two, beware of dissatisfaction. Dissatisfaction is the result of unmet expectations. So don't expect God to function your way. Man, I had to learn that lesson. I had to learn not to expect God to function my way. I thought if I did everything the Lord told me to do, that everything would turn out right all the time. Life would be good. Someone said to me recently, "Why doesn't God..." And he said, "Why didn't God do so and so?" Another person told me, he said, "You know, I would have thought that God would have done such and such for me, but God operates God's way, not my way. God operates God's way, not your way." And notice in verse 22 this, they found no water. David learned a valuable lesson. He wrote this. He said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." And what was the lesson that he learned in his difficult times? It was this: find satisfaction in the presence of the Lord, not in the convenience of your circumstances. Find satisfaction in the presence of the Lord, not in the convenience of your circumstances. No water, He satisfies. No food, He satisfies. No resting place, He satisfies. No recognition for what you've done, He satisfies. So if I'm satisfied by His presence, and this is in the bulletin, if I'm satisfied by His presence, He can never lead me to any place where I will be dissatisfied. They were in the wilderness, verse 22. There was no water, verse 22. And when they found water, it was toxic, verse 23. So what did they do? Say, "Let's trust God." No, they said, "Moses, what are we going to do? You brought us here, and this water's bitter." see God is greater than any difficult circumstance that I'm going to ever face and that you will ever face. So beware of deliverances, because that will cause you to have a sense of entitlement. Beware of satisfaction, because that's a revelation of your lack of trust. And then thirdly, beware of defection. Beware of defection. The Bible or the dictionary defines defection, quote, to abandon a position or association, often to join another group. Another similar definition, to abandon a duty, to abandon a principle, to abandon an allegiance. Defection. In Exodus 15 it says, he made for them a statute, verse 25. He made for them an ordinance. And then he said, diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord, verse 26. Do that which is right in his sight, verse 26. Wilt thou give ear to his commandments, verse 26. You see, the only acceptable response when one is led to bitter waters is to hold to the Word of God. So when you come to your bitter place, and you could name it, I could name bitter places, you don't defect from the Word of God just because the circumstances are bitter. I don't know about you, but when my circumstances get bitter, I spend more time in the Word of God. I was going through a difficult time here recently, and I just took off some time one day. I really had a lot of stuff to do, but I just took off and went somewhere, found the mountain stream, and sat by the mountain stream and just read the Word of God and talked to the Lord. You see, the only real hope we have when we face our tough times is to hear His voice, obey His Word, and embrace His will. Now, what can we expect when instead of defecting, what can we expect when we respond trustingly to being led by God into one of His testing rooms? Might be the bitter waters of Marah, might be a place with no food and we have to wait on manna, might be a place where the enemy surrounds us, might be a place where the enemy is coming at us from behind and the Red Sea's before us and we don't know what to do. Whatever our difficult situation is, what can we expect when we respond trustingly to being led into one of God's testing rooms? First of all, we know He is there. We know He is there. You see, God does not abandon us when He leads us into times of testing and proving. He's always there. So we can count on that. We know He is there. Moses had sung earlier in Exodus 15:2. He sung this song. He said, the Lord is my strength and song, and He has become my salvation. He is my God. Moses had seen God work miracles in Egypt in order to deliver Israel out of Pharaoh's hand. Moses had seen God open the Red Sea. You see, it's not the situation that should occupy our attention. Rather, it is the presence of God that should occupy our attention. But we get so caught up in the circumstances that we forget who's in charge of the circumstances. So we know He is there. As Reuben Ebert called me recently and was asking prayer about the difficult time with his wife. She's in advanced Alzheimer's. And he was saying, I appreciate your prayers. He said, you know, he said, one of the tough lessons I've had to learn in the midst of all of this is that God has not forsaken us, that He is still with us. So we know. You come to your testing room, one thing you can be absolutely certain of, we know He is there. Number two, we know He will guide us out. He will guide us out. Moses cried unto the Lord in verse 25. The Bible says the Lord showed him a tree. You might say, so what, a tree? What's the big deal about the tree? Well, in 1 Corinthians 10:13, we're told that there is no temptation taken us, but is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Now notice that, a way of escape followed by that you may be able to bear it. So the way of escape is not necessarily immediately out from under the pressure. Because if you're taken immediately out from under the pressure, there'd be no need to bear it, right? What he's talking about there is he will open up for us the channel that we would have to follow in order to survive that crisis. I tell you, I've been in so many crises. I've looked at the Lord and I've looked up to heaven and I've said, "Now, Lord, I know that this is no big deal for you, but I want you to know this is a big deal for me. I mean, I've never faced anything this powerful, this strong. I've faced some big, big enemies. And I just really don't know what to do. Could you at least give me a verse of Scripture or something that indicates that you're going to support me in this? I know that I should just simply trust you, but I'm having some trouble with this problem." You know, the interesting thing about God is he never complains about what you tell him. You know, I tell him all kinds of stuff I'd never tell you, and he just sits and listens. And then every once in a while, he'll show me something. But God has a hand in every trial, overseeing us in it. And why does he oversee us in the trial? The answer is to maximize for us the benefit of the trial. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not all for calling trials opportunities of benefit. But God does. He looks at every trial we experience. But what about this tree? When it was cast into the waters, we're told the waters became drinkable. They became sweet. So the people had plenty of water. Well, I've read a lot of commentaries on this, and some of the liberal commentaries see this as a chemical issue involving a particular tree that has the ability to change the status of the water by absorbing toxins. Well, it may be, I don't know. And then there are others who see this as God's action based upon Moses' obedience to his voice. God says to Moses, "See that tree over there?" Moses says, "Yeah, what about it?" "Cut it down, throw it into the water." "Do what?" "Cut it down, throw it into the water." Remember when Naaman came to Elijah? He says, "What do you want me to do?" He says, "Go down to that muddy Jordan River and dip yourself down there 7 times. "Do what?" Isn't that unsanitary? Oh, God's choices. Whenever I read something like this and I'm trying to put myself in Moses' position, and Moses is probably standing there scratching his head or his beard, one of the two, and he's saying, "Do what? Cut down the tree and throw it in the water, and that's going to solve the problem, right?" And I think about that passage in Isaiah, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts higher than your thoughts, and my ways than your ways." And I'm thinking to myself, I don't have to understand to obey. That's a powerful principle, isn't it? So anyway, I see this as an actual miracle. I don't know whether there were chemical elements involved. It doesn't make any difference to me. God said, "Cut down the tree, throw it into the water, and everybody will have water to drink." So Moses cut down the tree, threw it in the water, and everybody had something to drink. So one thing, when we're in difficult situations and we respond correctly, trusting God in the testing rooms, first thing we know is that we know he's there. He's right there in the test room. Secondly, we know that he will guide us out. And then thirdly, we know he will provide for our healing. Distressful situations, trials, difficulties, adversity, even if you don't have a physical illness, you can suffer emotionally and traumatically from trials and burdens and heartaches. Sometimes, I remember one time being under such pressure that I just went and sat down somewhere and I said, "Now, Lord, I believe for the first time in my life, I can understand why some emotional people want to commit suicide." Now, recently, you may have read it in the paper, one of the paramedics in our area took her own life. And I happen to know she was going through some very difficult times. I had the opportunity to witness to her. She didn't want to hear anything I had to say. Matter of fact, she was very antagonistic toward me because she was a lesbian, and she just didn't respond to me like some of the others do. So I've got a lot of friends that I've tried to witness to that are in the lesbian, homosexual category. I don't condemn them because they already know where I stand. So what I do is I try to build a relationship with them to keep the door open for witnessing when the opportunity provides. But she was very antagonistic, very bitter, very angry person. And I thought, I said, you know, unless she deals with this anger, someday it's going to kill her. And of course it did. But God provides healing. Distresses take an emotional toll on us. And you also suffer physically when you have emotional distress. And God says, here, I'll put none of these diseases upon thee which I brought upon the Egyptians. He said, you know, if you do what I tell you to do and you obey my word and you follow my guidance, I'm going to make sure that you experience supernatural healing. I'm going to take care of you. So in every moment of testing and proving, God operates for our best interests, and he makes us better for the trial. Now, I could, when I was going through difficult times, I never actually looked at it as making me better. I never did. But you know, after I came out the other side, and I did what I've been telling you, I mean, I laid hold of Bible principles, and I refused to surrender Bible principles, and I responded the way the Bible said to respond, even if I didn't want to. And I came out the other side, and when I came out the other side, I said, you know, I'm better. Not bitter. I'm better. If you respond incorrectly to what God allows in your life, you get bitter. If you respond correctly, you get better. And there's a big difference. In Streams of the Desert, another writer by the name of McDuff, writes at the end of the devotion for August 26, he says, quote, now, it is very easy for us to speak and theorize about faith, but God often casts us into crucibles to try our gold and to separate it from dross and alloy. Oh, happy are we if the hurricanes that ripple life's unquiet sea have the effect of making Jesus more precious. Better the storm with Christ than smooth waters without him. End of quote. Well, if you haven't spent any time in God's testing room, you will. It'll just be a matter of when he makes the choice. Let's stand together for prayer. Father, we desperately need to be sensitive to your presence in the midst of our adversities. We desperately need to realize that you never allow anything in our life that's not for our best good. We desperately need to realize that all of the principles that are necessary for surviving any adversity, any crisis, are already given to us in the Bible. And that's why Jesus told us to search the Scriptures. The answers are already there. And so we come to you this morning and lift up our hearts to you, and we ask your forgiveness for defecting from the Word of God when we should have embraced it. We pray that you would help us this morning to develop the skill of searching the Scriptures in the midst of every crisis and allowing you to keep the heat and to keep the duration in accordance with your will. So guide us as we open the altar now, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What page?